One thing is certain. If you stick to the word, you will come back with a testimony. What God wants to give you in your life is not a healing. What God wants to give you in your life is not a job. What God wants to give you in your life is not money. What God wants to give you is the word of God in your spirit. It'll make you what it talks about. And you are shining. And you are shining by the power of the Holy Ghost. You are shining by the power of the Holy Ghost. You are shining and nothing can stop you. It is your season. It is your time. Nothing can hinder you. This is your time. This is your hour. Favor is yours. When you come into something new, it's been there. And it's been proved to be infallible. The word of God was given to us to help us grow, to help us make changes. See? And the word controls our thinking. The word gives us a mentality. We shouldn't be like the rest of the world. There's a faith that was delivered to us. There's a way of life that was delivered to us. I know what is done for me, and I hold on to it.
Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Do you love the Word of God? We're going to read a portion of the Bible that'll help us get an understanding of the mind of the Master. Okay? Turn into your Bibles in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We'll read from verse 1. Go ahead. 1, 2, go. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. That means the purpose of the parable was to teach them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means not to give up. He says men should pray and not give up. When things go hard, get difficult, he says men, humans, should not give up. But pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. From the second verse, he starts the parable. He says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus gives the story in such clear terms. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He says, can you hear that unjust judge? In verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He says, if this unjust judge would give justice to this woman, because she's been troubling him. Wouldn't God do such a thing even faster? See that. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he be along with them? Though he be along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, and here is the key to what I want to talk about. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus brings in a balance. He's teaching about being importunate in prayer. And he's saying, don't give up. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep pressing. Don't give up. Then he says, even though I'm teaching you how to keep asking when you haven't received, how to be persistent, he says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? Because the principle of faith is different. You see that? When he taught on faith, he taught to ask once and to receive. Once that you believe in your heart, you got it. You don't come back to ask again. That's the way he taught about faith. But then he teaches on persistence. And he's saying, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? Are the people still going to be walking by faith? Because you see, he said men shouldn't give up. The reason being that he realized that they were going to go through difficulties, challenging times. And such challenging times that would require that they keep asking. And that they should have the hope that God would respond, even though it seems to be long. He says he'll respond. And to God, it's still speedily. But with all of these seeming delay and persistence in asking, and you're trusting God, and it doesn't happen in a week, it doesn't happen in a year, not even in 2 years, and you're still asking, he says, it's good to keep asking, but when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? Or will faith have gone out the window? What's your life like? Are you still walking by faith? Or are you used to asking and not receiving quickly, immediately, that it has changed your way of life? Has it changed your thinking? Has the delay or seeming delay in answering your prayer changed your faith life? You don't believe anymore? You don't think it works quickly anymore? He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Are you still walking by faith? Do you still trust God that when you speak, it comes to pass? Or are you used to talking to your body and there's no response, so you don't care anymore? As soon as there's a pain, you head for the doctors. Is that what happens to you? You look around for the drugs. You know, you got some symptoms in your body and you're thinking, what do I drink? What do I take? What do I swallow? What do I rub? You're looking for all of these things. Has that become your experience? Is that what's happened to your life? Turn to the book of Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says for you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. There's a faith that was delivered to us. There's a way of life that was delivered to us. He tells us to contend for it because it will not just be there because you're a Christian. Why? Because there are forces out there in the world to help you give up your faith, to inspire you in the wrong direction. So there's a fight of faith. There's a fight of faith for every one of us. Christianity will not be that easy walk without a fight. There's a fight of faith. He tells us to contend earnestly. Contend earnestly. Fight earnestly for the faith that was delivered to the saints. This is the reason we study Bible characters. This is the reason. Because the Bible tells us that the things that were written before us were written for our learning, for our guidance, that we might be inspired, so that we, through comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Through comfort of the Scriptures, we study how they lived, what they did, how God dealt with them, how they responded to God, how their faith produced results. And we see what manner of men we ought to be, the kind of life He expects of us. So we contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And He tells us it was once for all time. He didn't bring it at different times. No, He delivered that faith to the saints once. And it's that same faith. So the Bible says we have in the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. It says the same spirit of faith as they had. As David had, as Samuel had, as the prophets had, as the apostles had. The same spirit of faith. We didn't come into something new. It's been there. And it's been proved to be infallible. No one ever walked this road and failed. No one ever walked this path and lost. No one ever did. And it will not start with us. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All who put their trust in Him were fulfilled in victory, in success. They dominated their world. They dominated circumstances. They overwhelmed their adversaries. It's the same for us. Because we have the same spirit. Same spirit. Same spirit of faith. Hallelujah. So you put your trust in the Lord. And be convinced by His word. Be strengthened by His word. You can only have problems when you really don't trust His word. That's when you have problems. When you really don't believe Him. If we believe like they believed in the Bible, and respond like they responded in the Bible, we will get what they got. We'll get what they got. So, you see, you can always be a success. And remember, success is at different stages of your life. Okay? Don't wait till you're 90 before you know whether or not you're a success. You are at a particular stage in your life right now. Are you going to be a success? You choose. You choose. You've got to make that choice. You've got to make that choice. Hallelujah. All right, now we'll move to another important thought in the same direction. Did you ever think about this? Sometimes you're going through some difficulties and you're wondering, but I give my tithes. I win souls. I'm always in church. Why is this happening to me? I tell people, remember, bad things happen to good people. So just because you're good doesn't mean bad things will not come. Bad things do happen to good people. The question is not what happens, it's what you do with what happens. It doesn't matter that something bad is happening. What are you going to do about it? So bad things do happen to good people. So you're thinking, but where have I gone wrong? Does God bless us because we haven't done something wrong? Is that why we are blessed? But that's the mistake many believers make. They make the mistake when they try to examine themselves to say, where have I gone wrong? Why is this happening to me? I do this and I do that. I do the other one. And they're looking for, where did I make a mistake? What have I done wrong for this to be happening? Because they figure, if I'm doing everything that's right, things ought to work out for me. So they have backsliding in their hearts because they've gone to that area again where unconsciously they're thinking, when everything was going right, subconsciously, they figured out it was because they're doing all the nice things. They're doing all the right things. So things are going on well because they're doing all the right things. So now that things are not going on right, they're thinking, maybe I'm doing something wrong. You get it? So they're backsliding in their hearts. When things go wrong, don't start out in your life looking for what you did wrong. Because things didn't go right because you were doing things right. The first thing you should think about is there is an enemy out there. And you are going to put him where he belongs. That's it. You start out with that. Don't start looking at yourself, what have I done wrong? God doesn't bless you because you haven't done anything wrong. He doesn't bless you because you've done everything right. You're blessed because you are the seed of Abraham. And if something is going wrong, look for the culprit. It's the devil. Start out with him. If there's anything that's not going right in your life, you and God will fix that. But I can tell you that's not the reason you're not having the blessings you want or you're going off the blessings. That's not the reason. That's not the reason. You were blessed before you were born. You're an heir of God. It's got nothing to do with your works. So if you mess things up, Satan can come in. And you got to do what you got to do. I mean, if I leave my door open, and some scoundrel comes inside, I shouldn't blame myself for leaving it open. I should blame him for coming inside. It's my door. Woo! So start out with him. Instead of blaming myself about the door. So when I'm through with him, then God and I can discuss the door issue. Otherwise, you find that even though you're a Christian, you're suffering the same things like non-Christians. You're struggling to make your life beautiful when he's already made it beautiful. You're fighting to get what is already yours. Can we just read a little story here? In the same book, same chapter, St. Luke's Gospel, we read earlier, chapter 18. This time from verse 9. You ready? Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you see that? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus began talking to them. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Or even as this publican, you know, both of them were in the temple to pray. And he's praying over here and the publican's praying over there. And he's saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Including this publican over here. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, he's talking to God. You see? So if things go wrong, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to say, Lord, I mean, what's gone wrong? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions. What have I still done wrong? Why aren't you working for me? See, let's read about the publican now. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted. Now, I want you to notice. He's dealing here. Look at this scripture tells us what his focus was. So, he's not trying to tell us how to pray. As sinners, he's dealing with truth. Truth is humble. Have you ever noticed? Let me finish reading this. I'll tell you that. It says, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. You know, people who don't tell the truth, they love to be believed. They're always very offended when you don't believe them. People who don't tell the truth. You don't believe me? Whenever someone's acting like that, just know he's lying.
Why does he believe me? You don't believe me? You don't believe me?
He's lying. Those who tell lies always want to be believed. Trust me. They want you to believe them because they are lying. When you tell the truth, if someone doesn't believe you, you don't care. Because if he don't believe the truth, he's in trouble. Because he's going to make a decision on the basis of falsity. Because you've told him the truth and he doesn't believe it. What else are you going to do? He's the one who's going to make a mistake. Because you told him the truth anyhow. So, if he doesn't believe it,
he doesn't know what, believe me,
no! Those who tell the truth don't worry about being believed. Because once you've told the truth, it's to the advantage of the one who's hearing it. Because you already knew the truth anyway. You can't use it more than you've used it. Can you see it? Because it's your possession. Truth is with you. And you've given out something. And it's for him to use. And if he doesn't believe it, he can't use it. Truth is a gift. But when you're lying, you're offended, you start crying that they don't believe you. The truth is, you lied.
You're trying, you don't believe me. You don't believe me.
Okay, why are you crying?
I mean, because I'm telling them the truth and they don't believe me.
You are a liar. No need to cry. You know, I've dealt with people many years, and I found this to be consistent with those that don't tell the truth. Very consistent with them. They're always the same. They're trying to make you believe, and they're crying about not being believed. And ask him, what's the problem? He says, I told them and they don't believe me. They don't believe me. When was the last time you acted like that? You see, you didn't really tell the truth. When you tell the truth, you don't care that they didn't believe you. Okay, so did you notice this Pharisee and then this publican? And Jesus said, the one who humbles himself shall be exalted, but the one who exalts himself shall be abased. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Trust in the Lord's righteousness. Trust in the Lord's righteousness. Okay. Are we moving? Okay. So let's go to another area. And this time, Romans will be all right. Romans chapter number 4. Let's see something here in the book of Romans. Chapter 4. And verse 14. Verse 14. You want to read it? Okay, one, two, go. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Wow. Can faith be made void? You realize there are people who have made their faith void and the promise of God in their lives of none effect. You know, Jesus said to the Jews, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. Now he says, if those who are of the law be heirs, that means those who are of works, if they be heirs, faith is made void. Now, the principle is clear. What is clear there is this. Faith is made void by trusting in your works. That's the principle he has revealed there. Faith is made void by trusting in your works. If you think that you're going to be, you're supposed to be healthy because you were saying this, because you were doing this or doing that. Things are supposed to be going on. Your finances should be in good shape because you've been doing this right. You've been saying that right. Then faith is made void. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, I'd like to give you a basis for your faith so you can understand the accurate basis for our faith. I'm not going to be well because I'm saying, I'm well, I refuse to be sick, I'm well. That's not what's making me well. If I'm trusting in that, I'm going back to works. This is another kind of work. I'm backsliding into this kind of work of thinking that I'll be healthy because I'm saying, I'm well. I refuse to be sick. You know, we said that yesterday. But you see, he says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So it is not the speaking that's the issue. It starts with the believing. What do you believe? You're speaking on the basis of your believing. So the basis of our faith is what Christ came to do. The reason I'm saying I refuse to be sick is because he gave me health. And I don't want to give up that health. He gave me life. And I don't want to give up that life. I know what is done for me. And I hold on to it. So I refuse to be sick. So faith has a basis. Faith has a basis. I refuse to be broke. I refuse to be poor. I refuse to be a failure. Not because if I say these things, I'll not be a failure. I'll not be broke. No! My focus is on who he has made me. And he told me to say it. So I say it because he said to say it. And that this is the principle of making that which is already consummated real in my life. You get it? So there's a basis for faith. There's a foundation for faith. You know, there's a saying that we make, you know, all around the world, those of us who believe this kind of things. And somehow, it can mislead if it's not carefully understood when we say that the confessions of our lips create realities. You see, it is a truism in certain respects. But the reality is, those things that we are talking about were already real. They were already real. So our talk will not create these realities because they are real. You see that? Otherwise, there's no faith to this, because faith is the evidence of unseen realities. So we're only bringing those realities from the realm in which they are real to a material world. So they're not being created to be realities. They were already real. You get it? But then I said, it has its reality. I said, it's a truism. Because as sons of God, we can create new things that didn't exist before, whether in the spirit realm or in the physical realm, because he made us creators. But those things don't come by confessions. They come by Rhema, not by the confessions. Confessions are the speaking of the same things with God. You just saying what he already said. That's why they don't create new realities, because you're only saying what God already made real. Okay? So you're bringing that into another realm. It's already there. But if you're going to create something that never existed before, it's going to be Rhema. You're going to be speaking God's words, or you're going to be creating a word of faith that's got nothing to do with previous existing material. You get it? You say it and you frame it. You say it and it comes to pass. Whereas it never existed before. But when I talk about my health, I'm not creating something new. It was already purchased for me in Christ Jesus. When I talk about my finances, I'm not creating something new. I'm already an heir. It already exists. Hey, did you get it? Okay. Have I read to you from Romans yet? Okay. So that's what we talked about. But now that I'm talking about confessions, let me take you further into this. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. And we will be reading from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I wish I had time for this. This is awesome. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. This tells me so many things. We have a high priest, a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. He's gone. Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. The word translated profession in the Old King James Version is from the Greek homologia, which is the same as confession. It means speaking the same things in consent, in agreement. Confession. So some newer translations will render it confession. So he says, let us hold fast, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. We know where he is. Amen. Let us hold fast our confession. We are saying the same thing. See, confession is speaking the same thing with him. If he has said that we are new creations, we are new creations. I hold on to my confession that I am a new creation, come what may. No matter what happens, I'm only saying what he's already said. And he has gone into the heavens. He's greater than this world. And why does he tell us about this great high priest who's gone into the heavens? Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Have you seen it? Okay. You go straight to verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, is this stuck into you? Stuck into me. Stuck into me. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's the word again, profession. It's the same homologia, and that's confession. All right? He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest. That means he spearheaded this way of confession. He's the apostle, the saint one. See. Apostles are trailblazers. And he did. He set the course. He was the saint one who set the course. This life of faith. This gospel began with him. Amen. And he showed what it was to witness a great confession, a good confession. And the Bible says he declared before Pilate a good confession. Because he said what the prophets already said concerning him. He said what God already said concerning him. He just repeated it. Hallelujah. And he showed us exactly how to make a good confession. He's the apostle and high priest. So which means he's the one that does the offering, the ministerial offering over our confession. So when we make these confessions, the Lord offers them before the Father. He's the high priest of our confession. So it's so important that we are in oneness with him. We say what God already said concerning us. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. And the fourth chapter tells us that he is passed into the heavens. Glory to God. He's gone to the heavens. So he functions in the most holy place in heaven. So our confessions are brought before the Father in heaven. So what it is you've been saying, if you've been speaking God's kind of talk, it's passed into the heavens. But if you weren't talking God's talk, it didn't get there. Because he will not work with that. It's like bringing the bad sacrifice. It's only the acceptable sacrifice that he offers before the Father. Every wrong sacrifice is ignored. Can you see that your confessions are so important? Say what God said. Remember, Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of them in the day of judgment. He says, every idle word. That means words that have no power. Useless words. Have you been speaking useless words? You say things and then you come back and say, well, I don't really mean that. Useless words. Useless words. You're going to give account of useless words. Idle words. You know, there are those who always engage in useless words. More than half their day is full of godless chatter. They just talk. Useless talk until they are tired. Every discussion, they have to be part of it. If they're not there, that day has not come. Once gisting is going on, they come. What are you talking about? You say, what did you hear? You know, I was just passing as I was just going out. I was just... Their ears are always... They have their antenna raised. Wherever there's a discussion, they come. Some are even nice enough to wait for some time to know where to enter the discussion. Even when others are quiet because they have arrived. You know, some people come in and everybody goes quiet because they know them. They are transmitters. So when brother transmitter or sister transmitter is around, you just... I say, we weren't discussing anything. No, I just came to visit. They say, oh, so where are you going? Are you not late? They're trying to tell her to go. But she's not going. She's looking for a chair. Everybody stands up. They don't want to sit. But she can't get the message. You know, when your mouth is leaking, you know, some people have their mouth is leaking. As they are hearing like this, thing is leaking out. Everywhere they go. The next place they stop, the thing will leak out. They said. Who said? They said. Discipline yourself. Stop having a leaking mouth. Go for the patching of your mouth. Can be patched. Speak in tongues more. The Holy Spirit will patch it for you. No, sometimes, don't you feel it when you always talk and you're even tired? When you get back home, you say, hey, why did I talk like this today? Someone said, I'm very worried. What are you worried about? Said, Pastor, I can't talk. Hey, I talk. You know what you need? A rope on your tongue. Tight. Stop talking. Because those who talk too much don't succeed much. They put their energy in the wrong direction. Look through your life. When you were a student in school, those who were doing very well didn't talk too much. It was always those who were quiet. Of course, I'm not talking. You know, some people were very quiet because they didn't know anything. They're very quiet so that nobody knows they're in class. The teacher doesn't know they're in class, so they don't ask them a question. So they are very quiet. Once the teacher says, now, I want someone to answer this question. They don't want to be asked anything. So, it's not to say that every quiet person is therefore intelligent. No. But, you see, they are the two sides of a coin. So you have the quiet ones who are quietly working because they think positively. They think about their work. They think how to be more successful. There are things they want to do. And then, the very quiet ones that don't have anything inside. So let's leave that alone, okay? But you come to the in-between, the middle. Very noisy people. They have no time to think. There are two things they do with their mouth. eat, talk. That they just eat, talk. And then they fall asleep. Once they wake up, they've started. And the nice thing about such people, they hardly ever get sick. Yeah, they hardly get sick. You know why? Satan doesn't have time to trouble them. Because you see, they're not making any impact. He doesn't need to trouble them. You know, when he's sending out his little demons every day, he says, now you that way and you that way. They say, what about that other man? Say, don't mind him. Say, don't mind him. He doesn't need a demon to trouble him. They say, don't mind him. Leave him. Let's not waste our resources. So don't think that when you have problems, it means that something has gone wrong. I told you the first place to look at is the enemy. Don't start looking at yourself. See, focus on the adversary first. That's what you do. And deal with him.
Hold on to it.